You know, we talk about God's grace, and that's always an important part of our faith, and a critical part of our faith. But I don't know if God gives grace to the humble, those who have humbled themselves before God. Sometimes when the person hasn't humbled themselves, they have no need of God's grace, nor no desire for God's grace. They think they're perfectly fine as they are. And this was the problem that Judah found itself in. It was perfectly content with the position it was in. Didn't feel a need to draw closer to God. Felt that they had a temple. They had a priesthood. It was all good. But in their hearts, they had moved far from God. And that is one of the dangers that we, even as New Testament believers, believers in God, run that same risk. We can claim to be representative of God, but we can move far from God in our behavior. And religious people who are still religious but move far from God are the hardest ones to get back, because we think we're fine. And God has a hard time rattling our cage enough to get us to reconsider whether we really are fine or not. And we get very proud of ourselves and very confident, and as Israel did here. And Jeremiah is going to spend a lot of chapters here really getting after them, but it doesn't make any impact on them. They're very content in their religion, assuming that because God made a covenant with their forefathers, they will be fine regardless of their behavior. If you remember, we looked at the verse 13 in chapter 2, which summarized the people's movement away from God. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And that is the same sin that most of us commit in some way, or our cultures do, when we begin to substitute our own system for the simple truth that God has given us. Now, remember, we're trying to look at prayer here. We're not trying to look at the historical context of Jeremiah, but in order to look at how he communicates with God or his interaction with God, we look at the historical situation. So I'm going to be going over the historical bit a little bit and hoping that you can draw and make application to what was it like to be in his shoes to communicate with God. Because you say the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And that's such an interesting phrase. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Does the word of the Lord come to you? If so, how does it come to you? In what form does it come? Can you write it down? Would it be scripture then? You know, I mean, these are the kind of things that you should be thinking about. How do you know? How can you trust what the word of the Lord is? Or was it different then in the way he received it? Because he gets it and he seems pretty confident in it. Most of us probably don't have this kind of revelation in our existence. So these are the two main sins of the people. They have forsaken what God said, and they have created their own system. But their own system will fail them. And Jeremiah's job is to tell them that the system will fail them. We looked a little bit last week at the warnings that he was giving them, and we buzzed through part of the chapter. We looked at Jeremiah 7. When he gave part of his warning. And I'm going to read that because if you remember when we talked about Isaiah here a few months ago, it's very similar in action. So it reveals the character of God to people, the warning of God to his people. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim the message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with others justly, these are the verses almost quote from Isaiah. If you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, the widow, do not shed innocent blood, and do not follow after other gods in your own harm, then I will let you live in this place and the land I gave your forefathers forever and ever. And then verse 8 is the warning. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Because remember, Jeremiah just isn't teaching against the political leaders. There's plenty of other prophets who are saying everything's fine. Our country will never be judged by God because we are God's chosen people. And it would be interesting for you to come here on a Sunday morning and one of our membership is standing out there at the door when you come in saying, you guys are fools. You are trusting in your religious system to make you right with God, but you're not trusting correctly in God. Can you imagine what that would be like? Now, of course, we all picture ourselves as a little more right than that, but of course, so did they, right? So what I'm saying is it would be deeply shocking to have somebody standing at the temple gate giving you these huge warnings. Although in another aspect, if you've paid attention, the northern kingdom of Israel was captured and went into captivity just a little bit before this. So this isn't new. And he's not the only prophet to give these warnings, because we said last week of the other prophets that Jeremiah studied under. But they didn't want to hear it. They wanted to continue in their way. And then we looked briefly at these verses in Jeremiah 8. Verse 8, or verse 7 and 8, the last half of 7 and the first part of 8. But my people do not know the requirements of the Lord. How can you say we are wise for we have the law of the Lord when actually the lying pen of the scribes has handled it falsely? So see, here lies the danger of following just those who would instruct you. Because there's no check and balance to know whether or not the lying hand of the pen or the lying words of my voice are leading you astray, or am I telling you truth? This is for you to judge. This is why you have the Holy Spirit in your life. This is why you have the Bible, to compare and contrast what I or someone else would say. Is it true? Is it reliable? Or is it just another religious system created to make you feel good, to match your ideals and make you feel warm and comfortable about your existence? Jeremiah is presenting the idea that they have been led astray. Once again, we talked about this. There are many voices that will try to lead you into places, and it's up to you individually to figure out which are the voices, or the still small voices, and we looked at that in our previous prayer discussions, the still small voice that are leading you into a close relationship with God. I would just suggest this as maybe a standard. If the practice of still small voice leads you into a close personal relationship with God, and I use the word communion for that, remember that's your communion with God each day, not the Lord's Supper communion, the communion. If it's leading you close to God, intimately to God, then it's probably healthy. If it's leading you just into a rote relationship where you just say words but you don't connect, then that's probably not so healthy. Because remember, we're not earning merit. We don't earn merit with God by repeating a phrase, a prayer, a Bible verse, any action over and over. Our merit is earned for us by Jesus Christ. We are only now trying to connect with God and commune with him closely as we can, as they did in the Garden of Eden, as the men and women of the Bible who were closest do. And that's what we're trying to look at. Jeremiah was close, and boy, he has a tough... You guys know how Jeremiah's life ends? He ends up in Egypt, being taken down to there, captive. We'll talk about it at the end here. And tradition says he was stoned by religious people, his fellow religious people, who were just basically tired of hearing him talk at them. So I'm not going to convict you guys at all or nothing like that. You know, just you're all good. Okay. But he's prophesying disaster continuously. And this is a long book. There's a lot of chapters here. And he comes in and out of saying a lot of the same things. In Jeremiah 11, we looked at that just before I quit last week. They were going to kill him. And the religious people are the most anxious to kill him because he is making them look bad. They're giving the king advice about what the future is going to be. And he's telling them that they're wrong and that the future is not going to be good. And the Lord's not going to stand by them, that their country is going to be devastated. And later on, he even encourages people to give in to the and surrender to the Babylonians. And those that did were saved, and those that didn't live, or did not live, but suffered a horrible death. So This is certainly not a desirable characteristic of a nationalistic culture, to try to get them to surrender. So they intend to kill him in 11:14. And then in 18 it says, because the Lord revealed the plot to me, I knew it. And at the time he showed me what they were doing, I'd been like a gentle lamb to the slaughter. I did not realize that they plotted against me, saying, let us destroy the tree and its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more. But, O Lord Almighty, you who judge righteously and test the heart of man, let me see your vengeance upon them. For to you I have committed my cause. When you start reading these prayers, it starts reminding you of other people. This reminds you a lot of David's prayers when he's trying to follow the Lord. A lot of Job's prayer when he's trying to figure out what's going on. And remember when we looked at Job and we said through the prayer, the interaction and his experience with God, he went deeper to understand God. It wasn't a casual, oh, I'll go to church, whatever church is, on Sunday morning, and I'll sit there for 20 minutes and I did my deed. And, you know, in our country now they say that, you know, a regular church attender is 1 to 2 times a month. Church attendance is not what develops a relationship with God. All we're commanded to do is not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We need each other for encouragement, and this is one of the ways we can do it. But if we have no fellowship, we're probably not going to go deeper. We need other people to help us. Their ideas motivate us, make us think, challenge us, tell us our equilibrium and say, is this right? Is this wrong? Remember, we're not really studying the whole book of Jeremiah. We're just looking at his interaction with God. We see in as he's prophesying disaster, he just keeps at it. We'll look at Jeremiah 19, verses 14 and 15. And here he's again dealing with other religious leaders. Jeremiah returned to Topheth, where the Lord sent him to prophesy, and stood in the court of the Lord's temple and said to all the people, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Listen, I'm going to bring on this city, the villages around it, every disaster I pronounced to them, because they were stiff-necked and would not listen to my words. And that was when we looked at that little phrase where he said, okay, I'm tired of being picked on. I'm tired of getting beaten up. I'm not going to say anything anymore. Remember, I mentioned that little phrase? And that was in chapter 20, verse 9, after he decided not to speak. And it's interesting what he says, because his interaction with the Lord here is strong in verse 7. Oh, Lord, you have deceived me. I mean, that's quite a statement, isn't it? You know? You have deceived me. I thought this was going to go well. I thought I was going to be important and recognized, and everyone would welcome my footsteps at their door. And I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out and proclaim violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. Does this sound like Job? Kind of those kind of talkings, you know? But I say, I will not mention him or speak of him anymore in his name, but his word is like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it. Indeed, I cannot. So he decides not to speak, but he's constrained to speak. He just can't possibly hold it in. I hear many whisperings, terror on every side. Report him. Let's report him. All my friends are waiting for me to slip, saying, perhaps he will be deceived. Then we will prevail over him and take our refuge on him. And he continues his interaction with the Lord here, his prayers. But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. So we say he's challenged. He's not going to speak. And he decides to speak and he's encouraged. And do you guys ever have ups and downs in your spiritual journey? Well, if you read this chapter right here, this is an up and down chapter, because he's down. Lord, oh Lord, you deceive me. All this is bad. I'm not going to speak. And then he's up. You're with me. My persecutors will not prevail against me. Their dishonor will not be forgotten. Oh Lord, you examine the righteous and probe the heart and mind. Let me see your vengeance upon them. For to you I've committed my cause. Sing to the Lord. Give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked. Now that all sounds pretty positive, doesn't it? You look at the next verse though. Cursed be the day I was born. I mean, this guy's got some emotional roller coaster going, and I can't help but identify with him. I don't know if you guys have those roller coasters. It's going well, and then it bottoms out on you. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Does this sound like Job again? See, this is the heart of mankind interacting with God, interacting with the cursed world. We go up and down. Cursed be the man who brought my father the news. I mean, he doesn't even curse his father, just the guy that told him, you know, and that poor guy. May that man be like the towns the Lord overthrew without pity. And I don't want Jeremiah to even know who I am, the way he goes after people here. May he hear wailing in the morning and a battle cry at noon, for he did not kill me in the womb. With my mother as my grave, hear her womb enlarged forever. Why did I ever come out of the womb to see sorrow and trouble and to end my days in shame? The guy has a tough life right now. I mean, it's going bad for him. But the interesting thing is even though he rides that emotional roller coaster up and down of the hard times and the good times in life, he doesn't quit. He doesn't walk away. He just keeps delivering the words that the Lord has given him. They burn within him, as he said. Once again, they're trying to get him in chapter 26 and chapter 7. The priests and the prophets and all the people hear Jeremiah speak these words. He's continually bringing on the concept that your country's going to stumble unless you repent. And they just think they're fine. They heard Jeremiah speak these words, but as soon as Jeremiah finished telling all the people everything the Lord commanded him, the priests, the prophets, and all the people seized him and said, "You must die. Why do you prophesy in the Lord's name that this house will be like Shiloh and this city will be desolate and deserted? And all the people crowded around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord." I don't know how many of you, if every time you said something, somebody wanted to kill you, if you would keep doing it. You would certainly have to have a lot of confidence in the Lord's message to you to keep pursuing. The word that came to you from the Lord would be something you would have to be extremely convinced came from the Lord. This couldn't be subjective. Well, maybe he said this, maybe he didn't, so I'm just going to keep it to myself, because that's a thing that we get into a lot. Well, I'm really not sure exactly what I'm supposed to say to my neighbor or to this other person. I don't want to be some redneck reactionary Christian that's just pounding everybody that they see on the street. And you see these guys with the billboards, you know, and the buses traveling around town with, you know, Christian type slogans written on the sides and all these causes that we're going for. But see, when you hear the voice of the Lord and you become convinced in it, you don't have any other choice. And he is convinced in this. I'm not sure that in his day and age he's walking by faith quite the same as we are. Seems a little challenging more. And when we move to the New Testament prayer, we'll look at that more. But we're just trying to examine and his ups and downs with the Lord and how he continually interacts with him. And that's okay. God is not threatened when we're up and down with him, when we have questions, when we, in a sense, challenge him. That's okay. And so they want to kill him here, but they can't. And then I don't know how many of you have. Well, let me finish his response to that when they say he must die. And excuse me before I move on. Verse 12. Then Jeremiah said to the officials and all the people, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city all the things you have heard. Now reform your ways, your actions, and obey the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent and not bring disaster to you. He has the disaster that he has pronounced against you. As for me, I'm in your hands. Do whatever with me you think is good and right." And then he adds this: "But be assured, however, if you put me to death, you will bring the guilt of innocent blood on yourselves and on this city." So he puts a little tag in there, you know. But they're already in trouble. But they just can't see it. Now, I don't know how many of you have non-Christian friends or people who don't follow the Lord closely who you just have a serious burden for. And I have lots of those people in my life. And they just can't see it. They just can't see that God is really good, that God has all the answers to make us as content as we could possibly be on this earth and prepare us for a life afterwards that will be awesome. But sometimes I just think we're way too comfortable in this culture, in this American world, and we think we're okay. And I don't know if you want to take the nation of Israel and think of it as your nation, or if you just want to take it and think about it as yourself. But God isn't promising you all this personal comfort if you leave him out of the equation. If you leave him out of the equation, the natural result of leaving him out will eventually be disaster to you and your family. And then if you read this verse, and I just can't, this chapter, and I just can't leave this out, chapter 35, I know you guys probably all read this last week, but if you haven't read Jeremiah 35 for a while, he just takes a chapter out to talk about this family. This is the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah from the Lord during the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, a king of Judah. Go to the Rechabite family and invite them to come to the side rooms of the house of the Lord and give them wine to drink. Now, I'm not going to read this whole chapter, but you should, because it's very interesting. This particular family is much more faithful to God than the nation as a whole. And it describes their decisions, what they've done, what they've been faithful to. He's not saying that you have to be faithful to the things they were, but he's saying they were consistent in their faith. And I just, if you want to read that sometime, but the last verse is, because of what they've done, therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, Jonadab, son of Rechab, will never fail to have a man to serve me. So he's saying within the descendants of this group, there will never fail to be someone to serve him from that family. It's an interesting side note to put in there. You know, this is the kind of thing that even in a corrupt society, in a corrupt religious or political or socioeconomic society, God is dealing individual with people. I would love it if he would say that about my family, you know. Always in Ted McKinney's family, there will be a man who will never fail to serve me. I mean, that's kind of a neat thing just to throw in there. And then he's right back at it, right here, slamming the people again, you know. So a little side note there that seemed worth it. Now, this is a very interesting chapter 36, if you remember, this is the story about the burning of the scroll. Just out of curiosity, how many of you remember this story? Okay, not a lot of you, so you haven't spent a lot of time in Jeremiah lately. That's okay. And we're going to look at this, and then I'll let it go. Jeremiah is now banned from going to the temple. He's being kept away from the temple where he can't go speak the words of the Lord, the warnings of the Lord to them. So in the fourth, chapter 36, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, the words came to Jeremiah from the Lord. There is that phrase again. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, and how that was done is always a question. It's very specific, though. This isn't a general feeling. This is specific instruction. Take a scroll and write on it all the words I have spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the other nations from the time I began speaking to you in the reign of Josiah till now. Perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, each of them will turn from his wicked way. Then I will forgive their wickedness and their sin. So Jeremiah called Baruch, son of Neriah, and while Jeremiah dictated all the words the Lord spoke to him, Baruch wrote them down on a scroll. And Jeremiah told Baruch, I am restricted. I cannot go to the Lord's temple. So you go to the house of the Lord on the day of fasting and read to the people from the scroll the words of the Lord that you wrote as I dictated, the words of the Lord that you wrote as I dictated. Read them to all the people of Judah who come in from all their towns. Perhaps they will bring their petition before the Lord, and each will turn from his wicked ways, for the anger and wrath pronounced against his people by the Lord are great. So he writes all this down. He reads it in the temple. People become aware of it. The religious leaders become aware of it. And they ask Baruch in verse 17, how did you come to write all this? Did Jeremiah dictate it? And he said, yes. He dictated all these words to me, and I wrote them on ink and scroll. And the official said to Baruch, you and Jeremiah go and hide. Don't let anyone know where you are. And after that, they put the scroll in the room of the secretary, and they went to the king of the courtyard and reported everything to him. So now they bring the scroll to the king, the one who can really make the hard decision here. They bring the scroll to the king, and we'll close with these verses. In the ninth, verse 22, in the ninth month, the king was sitting in the winter apartment with the fire burning in the fire pot in front of him. Whenever Jehuda had read three or four columns of the scroll, the king cut them off with a scribe's knife and threw them into the fire pot until the entire scroll was burned in the fire. The king and his attendants who heard all these words showed no fear, neither did they tear their clothes, even though Elnathan, Delilah, whatever his name is, and Gemariah urged the king not to burn the scroll. He would not listen to them. Instead, the king commanded Jeremiel, son of king, the king, Seraiah and Ezreal and Shelemiah, son of Abdeel, to arrest Baruch and the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord had hidden them. The Lord is long-suffering. He continually gives them chance after chance after chance. And what does the king do when he receives a chance in written form? As it's read, he cuts it out. It'd be like you taking, I don't like this verse, you know, and you rip it off and throw it in the fire until there's nothing left, only the verses that you like. And the verses that you like are that you will be great and you'll be a strong nation and you'll be powerful. The trouble is God can't put his stamp of approval on our flesh because our flesh is rarely good, hardly ever good. And so he has to try to bend us. Do any of you ever feel bent by God a little bit, you know? I suppose we resent it, but when you get old, I am old, I sort of value it too. It's painful, but that bending is a value. It keeps me from hopefully going into the total category of just ignoring him altogether. But if we're listening to the still small voice, which we've seen several times, and even in the Old Testament, the still small voice of God, that's a better way to be bent than disaster. And so why don't we listen to the still small voice and bend there rather than wait for absolute disaster to descend on us and then cry out in a big way for the Lord? He's very gracious. He's very kind. He's very good to us. And that interaction between him and us is always an interesting one. Let's pray. Lord, we struggle with our own natures and our own cultural backgrounds to hear your voice. We ask you to continue to work in our lives and give us the ability somehow to recognize that and respond to please you and to help others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.